Okay. So, this is not cotton candy. Don't try to eat it. That's a sponge and that's a mirror. Pretty obvious. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. A mirror or a sponge? Our text is going to be in Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. Thank you. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. A mirror or a sponge? And, you know, it's not fun getting your feet stepped on, your toes stepped on, is it? Probably all of us here have had that happen to us in one way or another. Having our toes stepped on hurts. Well, I didn't get my literal toes stepped on, but this message spoke to me first. Still speaks to me. It's a challenge to me. Want you to know that up front. That's it's the way it is, and hopefully, if God's Spirit speaks to you through these verses, that you will heed His Spirit, heed His promptings, and be thankful for having our toes stepped on. That's the challenge, to be thankful for when our toes get stepped on. It hurts, but can we be thankful? What do we do with it? A mirror or a sponge? Fact is that every one of us sitting here this morning, every one of us is primarily either a giver or a taker, and that's what I'm talking about. A mirror or a sponge, a giver or a taker. Every one of us is primarily a giver or a taker. And the focus today is not going to be on money. That's involved, but that's not our focus today. Another fact is that all of us here again this morning are givers and takers at different times of our life. So we're both. But a little self-assessment this morning for you to think about. If you add what you give in service to God, to your brothers and sisters, to others, and you subtract what you receive through God's word, God's messages, preaching, teaching, ministry from others to you or to your children, you subtract that. Does the sum show that you are a net giver or a net taker? We're all givers, we're all takers, but are you a net giver or a net taker when you do the math? Something you can assess in your own life. And maybe it's hard to think about that. That's okay, just something to think about. We're going to read the text and then go from there. I want to share some points from Acts chapter 3, verses. Read this, you can follow along. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though we, by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk?" And I'm going to stop reading there. In this text here this morning, we have Peter and John, two givers. We have the lame man, a receiver, but also a giver in this text. And I want to look at the characteristics this morning of a giver and see how and what we can learn from this passage. First of all, God works through givers who are doing what is right. God works through givers who are doing the right thing. Verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour," which is about 3 p.m. So the Jewish custom back then was that they go to the temple every day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and pray. Peter and John were doing what they should do, doing what they ought to do. And it was while they were doing that right thing that God used them in a wonderful way, as we read in this passage. But what if at prayer time, Peter and John decide, we're not going to the temple today? This man likely would not have been miraculously healed, and he would have gone through the rest of his life as a cripple. Peter and John probably would not have been used by God in the wonderful way that they were. God wouldn't have been glorified in this way. And this story might not even be in the Bible for us to read today. But they made a choice to do the right thing, to go to the temple to pray that day at 3 p.m. And some people say all the time, you know, I want to do God's will. Do you really want to do God's will? That we need to do what is right. We need to make the right choices and do the right thing. Our scripture passage today talked about righteousness. That's doing what is right. If you start by doing the right things, God has a way of bringing the right people together at the right time for the right reason, for the right ministry to happen. Have you ever noticed, maybe here at church or elsewhere, have you ever noticed who it is who grows in the Lord and gets involved in ministry and are used by God? Typically, it's those who are hearing, not only hearing the sermons, hearing what God is preaching, what God is saying in the scriptures, but they are doing. They are doing more than just hearing, they are doing. Their lives line up with what they hear, and if they don't line up with what they hear, they become doers of the word. They make a change, an alteration in their path. James chapter 1, verse 22 exhorts us and says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Or the New Living Translation puts it this way, "And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself." So if it's only going in your ears and stopping there, it's not going to do any good. But are we making a difference? Are we doing what God has told us, is telling us to do? So now I have a personal question for you to ponder. What might the Lord be pinpointing in your life that you should start doing that you're not doing? Or that you should stop doing that you are doing in order to do the right thing? What is it in your life that you should start doing or that you should stop doing so that you can be doing the right thing? Can you think of one thing? In our text, Peter and John were doing the right thing and God used them in a mighty way. And may God help each one of us to obey the Holy Spirit's prompting however he speaks to us, whenever he speaks to us. Peter and John were doing the right thing. Secondly, givers love people. Acts 3, verses 2 and 3 of our text. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." Okay, so God uses people who love people. Peter and John were heading for church. They were stopped outside the church house. But God doesn't just work in the church house. God works when we're serving him at the grocery store or at the hardware store or wherever we are at our job. God works through us. Brother David just shared this morning something that he experienced this week with a person. He was setting the barn and there was a need. Things like that. God works where we are. John Henry Newman wrote these poetic words. I sought to hear the voice of God and climbed the topmost steeple. But God declared, go down again. I dwell among the people. God loves people. And if you want God to use you, you've got to love people too. Love people. Some people love people as a whole, but not individually. Don't be like Charlie Brown. He said, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. So don't have that kind of love. A lot of Christians love people in a theoretical sense, but not in a real sense. A real sense. God uses people who love people. And the reason is, he loves people. He loves people more than a church's policies or a church's procedures and programs. Jesus didn't die for those things. He died for people. God loves people. We need to love people. Not just these people, each other here, people out there. God loves people. The world is going to pass away, and something's going to remain. You know what it is? People. People live forever. God loves them. We should too. Let's get involved with people. Stop being wrapped up in old number one. There's a bit of a disturbing thing going on in today's world, today's Christian world, that disturbs me a bit. And I know the scripture says in Acts that there is a scripture verse, and I don't have it in my mind right now. I think it's in Acts, but somewhere else. About taking heed to yourself. And yes, we do need to take care of ourselves. But there's a disturbing trend I've noticed of people who just feel like they have to take care of themselves so much that they're neglecting meeting together. That's disturbing to me. It's something to think about. Yes, we need to get away sometimes and take care of ourselves, but that's not 6 days a week, every week. We need to love people and be involved with people. God will give strength for ourselves when we are busy doing his work. But yes, I know Jesus got away sometimes for himself, got out by himself away sometimes. That's necessary sometimes, but it feels like it's happening a lot where it's becoming a focus, that part. So we need to stay focused on God, his kingdom, his people, other people out there, loving people, working in God's kingdom. That was free. That wasn't even in my notes. I'm sorry. Yeah, we need to stop living for old number one and get wrapped up in people instead. Stop living for things. Start investing in people's lives. Number three, givers are attentive to the needs of people. Givers are attentive to the needs of people. In verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, did Peter and John have needs of their own? Of course, they did. We all have needs of our own. But givers don't focus on that. Givers don't have fewer needs than others. They just decided that it's more important to give than to receive. They don't concentrate on themselves. They concentrate on others. Peter and John could have said, well, we'd love to help you, sir, but we're on our way to church to pray. Have a good day. But they didn't do that. They stopped, and they helped him. I believe in prayer, and I believe it's important. But sometimes In that case, that kind of a response would have been, prayer would have been a cop-out, wouldn't it? You need to do what you need. There's a practical need, and you have the ability. God's given you the ability. Stop and help. Don't just say, I'll pray for you and go on your way. We talk about praying that God will do something for someone, but maybe we ought to just stop and do it for them if it's in the power, our power to do it. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? James is saying, if we have the power to meet a need like that, we shouldn't just pray about it. We should do something about it. Peter and John could have said, well, we're not going to church to serve, but to be served. Someone else can take care of that man. They hadn't even gotten to the foyer of the church yet, the place of worship, before they were confronted with a need. They didn't resent it. They went and helped him. Some people go to church not to contribute, not to give, not to serve, not to help, not to minister, but to consume, to receive. That's the sponge. To be served. Feed me, preacher. Give me a good sermon. Let me sit back and listen to the music band or the choir. Provide me a great Sunday school class for my children. And then let me go home. Oh, and by the way, don't keep me too long. That's the sponge. That's not the mirror. I want you to think about this. The trustee has a lot of responsibility. He has behind-the-scenes responsibilities in the care and upkeep of this facility so that we can come here in this way on a damp, wet morning and sit in a warm building and worship the Lord together. Behind-the-scenes work. He's busy meeting people needs. The housekeepers come each week to clean the floors, the seats, the windows, the doors, the bathrooms, all that stuff. They do it because they're meeting people needs. The treasurer is busy each week processing offerings, paying the bills so that this building and property can be maintained so we can sit here today. And he does other things. Meeting people needs. The Sunday school teachers take time each week to study their lessons and to prepare thought-provoking questions for us in our classes. They're meeting people needs. And there's many other responsibilities. We could say more. But let me ask you a question. If everyone put as much work as you did for this service, this morning service, what kind of a service will we be having this morning? Are you a sponge, net sponge, or a net mirror? Are you a giver or a taker? You see, just because you don't have a responsibility to be up front or in a class teacher position or some kind of a responsibility, that doesn't mean you can't give when you come to church. Givers pay attention to people's needs, and they do what they can to meet those needs. You can always give a word of, come with words of encouragement for people. Think about who you might see here today and come with words of encouragement for those people. That's giving. When we don't get involved in the brotherhood and we don't exercise those gifts and the gifts that God has given us spiritually, we will dry up. There's a Spanish philosopher who tells about the Roman aqueduct in Segovia in his native hometown in Spain. It was built in the year 109 AD. So that structure is very old. For 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Allegedly, a relatively recent generation came along who said, "This aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We should relieve it of its centuries-long labor." And they did. They laid modern iron pipes. And they gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. The aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and the stone sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. There's another one. This man, and I don't know if I'm going to pronounce his name right, but his last name I think is Paganini, or something like that. An Italian man. He willed his marvelous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, but only on the condition that the instrument never be played upon. It was an unfortunate condition, for it is a peculiarity of wood that as long as it is used and handled, it shows little wear. As soon as it is discarded, it begins to decay. The exquisite mellow-toned violin has become worm-eaten in its beautiful case, valueless except as a relic. The moldering instrument is a reminder that a life withdrawn from all service to others loses its meaning. Two cases, the aqueduct and the violin, put to rest, and then they basically are worthless. And that's the way we are when we don't use what God has given us. When we don't use the gifts and the talents that God has given us, we wither up and we die spiritually. Givers stay busy, and they are attentive to the needs of people. Let's go on to the next one, number four. Givers inspire hope in people. Verses 4 and 5, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So, see, givers inspire hope in people. That's why people want to be around givers, because they think they're going to get something, and they usually do, a person who is a net giver. What they get is hope, they get encouragement, they get a kind word, a compliment, a smile, a nice text message, or a phone call, or an email, or something. They get spiritually uplifted, they get edified. All those things when they're around a giver, because givers inspire hope in people. I'll give you a little test. When you walk into a room, do you worry about what others are thinking about you? Or do you ask yourself these questions? What can I give here? Who can I help? Who needs encouragement here today? Do you ask those kinds of questions in your mind? Or are you worried about what other people are thinking about you? How you answer these questions may be a revealer of whether you're a true giver or a taker. Jesus was around draining people all the time. You read the New Testament scriptures of Jesus' life on this earth. A lot of needy people kept coming to him and kept coming to him, draining him. But he never stopped giving himself. Be a giver, not a taker or a complainer or one who destroys hope with your words. Encourage others. Inspire hope in people. Number 5, givers give what they have. In verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter and John didn't have money with them, but they had the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to share that with others, with this lame man. Story is told of a farmer who had 2 pigs, and maybe you heard this story before, but his farmer friend came over to him and looked at them, and he asked, "Harry, if you have 100 pigs, would you give me one of them?" Harry said, "Jim, you know I would." "Well," said Jim, "if you had 20 pigs, would you give me one of them?" "Sure I would. Give you that shirt off my back." "Well, what if you had 10 pigs? Would you still give me one of them?" And Harry looked at him a little warily. He said, "Yeah, I'd give you one." "Well, what if you just had 2 pigs? Would you give me one?" "Now, Jim, you know I only have 2 pigs." So, isn't that amazing how generous and big-hearted people can be with what they don't have? They can be really stingy with what they do have. Some people say, "I'd get half my money to God if I were a millionaire. I'd still have $500,000 left." But they don't give God even 10% of what they do have. You may not have material goods today sitting here. Maybe you're not very wealthy. But all of us are in relation to the whole world, you know. You know that story. But maybe you're not very wealthy as far as in this part of the world. And you don't have many material goods. But you know what? You can give what you do have. Are you stingy with your time, your means, your abilities, your talents, yourself? Are you stingy with those things? We all have those things. Can we give? You may not be rich in financial terms, but probably all of us live in a house here. I don't think anybody's a tent dweller. I think we all live in a house, so we can be hospitable to people. Even if we don't know them, we can be hospitable. We can use it to bring people together in a small group and meet with them and bring Jesus' love to them. You may not have a lot of stocks and bonds in the bank, but you have time to prepare a meal, don't you? You have food in your fridge or your closet or your pantry. You can prepare a meal and take it to maybe a hurting neighbor or a friend, somebody who has a need with a meal, gone through a hard time. You may not be loaded, but you have a phone. Most of you have a phone in your pocket. And with that phone, you can do lots of things. You can call somebody and encourage them. You can send them an encouraging text like I got from a brother this morning. You can send them an email of encouragement when you hear they're going through a difficult time, just or you know they're about to face something. Send them a little note. That's giving. Don't be worried about what you don't have to use for God. Just use what you do have, and God will bless you. As Christians, we are wealthy. Not talking about money, but we are wealthy. We have lots to give to people. You have God, the creator of this universe. You know God as a Christian. You know God, and you have that to give to others, that good news. You have God's message of grace and mercy to share. You have God's joy to share with a smile on your face. You have finances that can be a channel to bless others. Share these wonderful things with others. Be a giver. And let's go on to the last one. Givers are glory reflectors, mirrors, not glory sponges. Verses 8 and 9 in our text. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So when the lame man was healed here, he got up and he was walking and leaping and amongst all the people, just shouting, glory, hallelujah. He was a receiver, but as I said earlier, he was also a giver. He not only received healing that day from Peter and John, but then what did he do? He became a mirror, too, and he started reflecting God's glory. Look what God did to me. Praise the Lord. And he was shouting and dancing around, whatever he was doing. I don't know, walking, leaping, and praising God, the Bible says. So he became a mirror. As I said earlier, all of us are mirrors and all of us are sponges. But what is your net? That's the challenging question. Are you a net giver or a net taker? It may have been a temptation for Peter and John, I don't know, to take the glory for what happened. But they quickly dispelled any thought of that. Verse 12 in our text says, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He's telling the people, it wasn't us people, it was God. They were definitely being mirrors there, giving the glory all back to the one who deserves it. Wasn't our power or by our unique holiness that this man is walking again and was healed? No, the man was healed. The man who was healed had the right idea. He was walking and leaping, and he was praising God. And then Peter and John jumped in that same glory to God bandwagon. So how about you? Are you a mirror or are you a sponge today? Are you serving God and others? Why are you doing it? Why are you serving God and others? What's your motive? Are you trying to impress somebody? Are you trying to impress the pastor? Are you trying to get the pastor's attention? Are you trying to be looked at and admired by the people at church? What's your motives? Are you trying to be seen by others as some great spiritual leader? Look what I'm involved in, man. I got all this going. I'm in this committee and that committee, and I'm doing this and that. Okay. Who are you trying to impress? What is your motive? If those are your motives, I'm sorry to tell you, but that's wrong. That's stemming from pride and desire to promote yourself. That's being a sponge. That's not being a mirror. True Christianity is selfless. It's behind the scenes. It's quiet service for God's glory alone. Sometimes God brings you right out on the front sidewalk, and it's not private. But then you reflect it back to God and not to yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 10 through 12, "And do not be called teachers, for one who is your teacher, the Christ. One is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Those are Jesus' words. May God help us to humble ourselves, to serve diligently, to serve meekly. And let's do it for God and for his glory. In so doing, if someone lifts you up, give God the glory, and don't ever forget that he's the blesser. You're just being a channel used by him through which that blessing can flow. In closing, let me say that it's not wrong to be a taker, okay? I said we're all givers and we're all takers. Then it's not wrong to be a taker. This man would not have been healed if he wasn't a taker. We come to church partly to receive from the ministry of others, don't we? That's taking. We receive preaching. We receive teaching that ministers to our hearts. We receive the giving of truth that heals our hearts, encouragement from in our struggles, help in our times of need. We have songs of praise and worship that minister to our hearts when we sing them. We have brothers and sisters who love and care for us. They gather around us maybe and pray for us. That's receiving, and that's not wrong. That's being a taker. It's okay. But if that's all you ever do, if that's all that ever happens to you, you'll be like that aqueduct. You'll be like that violin. You will dry up. There's another body of water in the world, the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has various tributaries flowing into it, but nothing going out. Some of you have been to the Dead Sea. Maybe some of you floated in it. People can float in it. I've never been there. But don't believe the water goes out anywhere except some water gets evaporated. But anyways, the salts that are in there, they just kind of build up and build up and build up. It's 9.6 times saltier than the ocean, is my understanding. So it can't really support much, if any, life. No living creatures. It's the Dead Sea. So if this man that was healed never gave after receiving, he would have never reached his potential with God, and neither will any one of us here. We'll be like the Dead Sea. Are you a net giver or are you a net taker? Marlo Thomas said, "The world is composed of takers and givers. The takers may eat better, but the givers sleep better." So be givers for God's glory. Be a mirror. Don't be a sponge primarily. God bless you.